All right, if you have your Bibles this evening, we'll start in Psalm 127, and then we'll be in the book of Proverbs. Again, Psalm 127. We'll read that verse, just two verses there, and then we'll be in the book of Proverbs looking at the role of men tonight, the role of men. So I found this story, and I thought it was good to introduce it. There was a family that talked their mom into getting a hamster or a gerbil, and they talked her into it because the kids said, we will take care of the hamster, the gerbil. And they named the hamster Danny. And 2 months later, mom was basically doing all the work caring for Danny. And so she came to the kids and she made some phone calls and she found just a nice, comfortable home for Danny. And she came to the kids, broke the news to the children. And she was shocked. They took it quite well. They did offer some comments. One of the children, after mom had said that, hey, I found a new home and different things like that, one of the children said, you know, he's been around here a long time. We'll miss him. And mom agreed, and she said, yes, but he's too much work for one person. And since I'm that one person, he's got to go. And another child looked and said, well, maybe if he wouldn't eat so much and he wouldn't be so messy, we could keep him. But mom was very firm and said, no, it's time to take Danny to his new home. And then she said, now, kids, go get his cage. When she said that, the kids lost it. They lost it. Tears, screaming, shouted. They're like, Danny, we thought you meant daddy. All right, now... They really weren't concerned about daddy because he ate a lot. He doesn't really, he's useless. But we're going to speak about the role of men in the home, all right? The role of men in the home. Verse 1 of Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb. It's his reward. We read another verse this morning, one that we're all pretty familiar with, found in the book of Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Fathers are needed. And so we're going to cover tonight the role of man, the role of the man in the house. And we're looking specifically, if you're not, maybe you're down in the other buildings on in the morning service, we're going to be speaking from the book of Proverbs throughout the month of February a few times, looking at different aspects in regards to our homes. This morning was kind of an introduction. I actually only got half my message, but aren't you glad I shut it down? Tony, amen. All right, but I only got half of it done. We'll finish it up someday. But we're trying to look at the idea of the home in concept or in the book of Proverbs. We mentioned that this morning. Proverbs sometimes is hard to read because you can get a verse here and it's talking about one thing, get a verse here and it's talking about something else. And so one way to look at the book of Proverbs is to take a topic, and so we're taking the home and saying, what is the book of Proverbs, the wisest man talking to his son, what does that have to say to us? So this morning was kind of a general introduction to the home. Tonight we're looking at the role of the man in the house. There's an attack on men that has been unprecedented in America. There seems to be a hatred for even the concept of manhood at all. But God has some instructions for men in the home. We are again looking at this concept of men in the home in the book of Proverbs. 20 years ago, this coming March, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services launched a new nationwide public service campaign. They were challenging fathers to remain emotionally and financially connected to their children, even if they did not live with them. The campaign's tagline was this: they're your kids, be their dad. That was the big, you know, push. And so they did it on television. They did it on radio. And over, I'm serious, you can look it up. 20 years ago this March, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services launched a campaign. They're your kids. Be their dad. Well, I'm glad that the government wants to take the responsibility of trying to help us to have good homes. All right, that was 20 years ago. I think they've forgotten that concept. But the reason they did that is because at that time, 16 million children in America had no father, basically, in their life. 16 million. Today, it is over 20 million. What that means for most that do statistics, what that means in America today is 1 out of 4 children. Think about that. 25%. We have a lot of children in here. So we'd start and say 1, 2, 3. Yep, that one. 1, 2, 3. Nope, not that one. And what they found is that dads are pretty important. All right, unbeknownst to evolution. I mean, I thought we all just hatched. All right, we just evoluted anyways. So, I mean, can't we just kind of, we grow into this or grow into that? No, they found out that basically God's way is kind of the best way. Amazing that the government could find that out for us. The problem is that this is what they found, that without a dad in the home, there's a lot more likelihood, for instance, of suicide. A lot more likelihood of suicide. And that's the tip of the iceberg. Our nation suffers because it has downplayed manhood. It has trounced on the biblical responsibilities that dads and fathers should have. Our nation, as it moves away from the biblical foundation of families, is losing its families. And now this idea of, and we mentioned that this morning, that's why socialism is coming on with a rampage. Why? Because from little kids, they're like, well, what's the big deal? Right? They have no concept of what a family is. They have no concept of a godly understanding of family and home and a right relationship. And so this evening, we're going to look at 3 ideas from the book of Proverbs that relates to the role of men in the home. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we consider this topic this evening. I pray that you'd give us wisdom and guidance as always. We bow before the Holy Scriptures. Scriptures are our foundation, Lord, and we love them. We thank you that you have preserved them for us so that we can come to them and learn and get instruction. And although a world may go away from the authority of Scripture and the greatness of our God, Lord, help us as a church people to be true to the Word of God. Lord, as always, do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking first at Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. 3 thoughts about the role of men in the home. The first, and so I'll give them to you quickly. We have the role of men is to be good husbands. The role of men in the book of Proverbs is to be good fathers. Good husbands, good fathers. And then thirdly, you'll find that men should be exemplary. Those 3 things come out from passages in the book of Proverbs. So let's first look at Proverbs chapter 5. And it says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Verse 16, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Go down to verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? So what is the first thing that should happen? And as far as the role of a man, what's one of the things that the book of Proverbs teaches us as a husband? One is that he is faithful to his wife. Faithful to his wife. Now, you'd say, well, you're preaching to the choir. You'll see, and I'm not going to dwell on this one long because we're going to dwell on that on point 2. But one of the things that a husband is he's faithful to his wife. He is not thinking about somebody else. He is not a friend even on social media with all kinds of other women. All right, and you may not like that. But I'm not going to do that. Why? Because my wife is who I'm faithful to, not other women. I am faithful to my wife, and that's what determines a good husband. A good husband says, she's mine, and that my wife knows nobody else is interesting to me. And that's my job to make sure that that's true. She needs to know, and that makes her secure. So as a good husband, the first thing is that he's faithful to his wife. Secondly, let's look in that same passage. Notice what it says in verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. Now, what is it telling us here? Well, as a husband, not only am I faithful to my wife, but I share physical intimacy with my wife. I'm not trying to get all yucky. Normally, we're not normally jumping into people's bedrooms, but here it's right in the Bible. You see it. So what is it saying? It's that I myself share physical intimacy with my wife. We, in God, in his wisdom, made the physical relationship between a man and a woman within marriage. It's not outside of marriage. It's within marriage. And so that physical relationship should not be outside. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be that I am gonna cheat in some way. And that is what a man does. A man, a godly man, one, as he's growing up, he will learn self-control. He will talk to his dad. As a young man, he'll talk to his dad because those things are going to come inside him. Because why? Because he's a man. A lady needs to talk to, a young lady needs to talk to mom and talk to dad because those things are natural because a man and a woman are made to come together, but they come together in a physical relationship in marriage. How do I know that? Because Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It is not okay. It is not okay. And let me address this. We normally are not discussing, all right, the confines of the bedroom, but you see it's right here in our text. And I think sometimes, like, oh, we shouldn't talk about it. Well, guess what? If you're not talking about it, mom, dad, guess who's going to talk about it? They're going to find it on the internet. They're going to talk about it with their buddies. So mom and dad, you might get irritated. Don't get irritated at the church when we, in a nice way, try to address some of these things, and we want to be a help to you. I'm not going to try to go too far, but guess what? Right here it is in the Bible. What, are you going to skip over it? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it is good for us. And if you're not teaching your young children that marriage, that's where the physical relationship is, they're going to go outside of marriage. And we've got to make sure that our young people know that. That's why two young people who go against parental and pastoral counsel and they go and do the want to have a physical relationship, I'm not lifting it up in this church. And I'm not going to do it. Two people say, oh, but we're in like. The stars revealed it to us. I don't know what kind of stars you got. Maybe you get, if I hit you upside the head, a different set of stars will help you out. But guess what? I'm not going to uplift two people that go against parental authority, two people that go against pastoral authority, and then they say, oh, but we're in love. No, you're not. You know why? Because marriage is undefiled in all. Guess what? It's fine within marriage to have a physical relationship, but not outside. It's what the Bible says, and a good husband knows that. And so he's careful. Remember, they made fun of our vice president. Remember that? Well, wait a minute. I thought there was a hashtag, the Me Too movement. So what do you want? All right, so do you want us to treat women nasty? Or do you want a vice president that treats women with respect? I can't figure it out, ladies. And I'm not talking to you. I'm just saying to the world. What do you want? Here's a man that says, you know, I'm reserved for my wife. You know what that's called? It's called being a good husband. It's being a good husband. A good husband is faithful to his wife. He also shares physical intimacy with his wife. And that's why divorce isn't lifted up in our pulpit. The Bible is clear that marriage is a sacred covenant. And we have many different folks. We have many different folks that are reached in different stages of your life. And so there are folks sitting here that are divorced, and we love you. I love you. But I think that, and I know I've talked to many of you, and they agree, for our children growing up here, preach hard. Preach hard. Yes, there's problems in our society, and part of it is, remember President Reagan, it was one of the things later in his life, he said one of the biggest regrets that he had was that in the state of California, as a governor, he made basically a no-fault divorce legal, and as they say, as California goes, so everywhere else goes. You know what? Marriage is a sacred covenant. Amen. It's a sacred covenant. It's before God. And so that's why a man and wife, they come together. We don't treat marriage lightly. And part of the marriage is a physical relationship. Right? I'm not going to discount that. I mean, some people, oh, we're never going to talk about that. And so you don't talk about it with your children. You know what? There's a physical relationship. I like being with my wife, and I like being with her physically. Right? And if that creeps you out, then it creeps you out. All right, but basically, at some point, your kids are figuring that out too, because all of a sudden, as a young man, sometime, he looks over and he's like, you know, wow, that's a woman. Yeah, they're around. All right, but guess what? We need to learn to teach them that, hey, that physical relationship, we gotta work, Paul tell Timothy? As a young man, you gotta be careful. You flee youthful lust. He didn't say flee old man lust. It doesn't say it, it says youthful. Now why? Yeah, you know what? As old men, you may have some lust there, and I've met some old men, they need to just shut their trap. I'd have met some that way. But normally, guess what? It's as a young man that lust can take over. It can take control. And they need to learn to put it under God's control, spirit control, temperance. So a good husband, he's faithful to his wife. He shares physical intimacy with his wife. That's what you see in this passage. A man and wife take pleasure. No, it's not a Hollywood and soap opera description. You notice it's here in our text. It's a biblical description. A man doesn't have a mistress. A man doesn't have a private social media girlfriend. My wife needs to know that I am all hers. And ladies, right, your husband needs to know that you are all his. You're one together, and part of that is the physical relationship. There's nobody else. No thought of it. We push it out. Why? Because, according to the book of Proverbs, a good husband is faithful. A good husband shares physical intimacy with his wife. Then third, look at Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Say, wait a minute, that's talking about the woman. It does. It also talks about some guys, some dude stuff here. 31:28, it says, her children arise up and call her blessed. Look at what else. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. So what does a good husband do? Good husband is faithful to his wife. He shares physical intimacy with his wife. Then he appreciates his wife. Praises his wife. He's thankful. So how much does your wife know that? How much does your wife know that? Does she really know that she's very important? All right, you always come in crabbing. All right, she's nagging at you and you're nagging back. All right, a good husband, what does he do? He appreciates. Praises his wife. Needs to be known. Needs to be known in the house. So that's our first idea of man, of the role of the man. The role of the man is a good husband. So secondly, he's a good father. So what is a good father? Well, in Proverbs chapter 4, all right, going back to the beginning, Proverbs chapter 4, notice what it says here. Verse 1, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father and intend to know the understanding. For I give you good doctrine." All right, so what is doctrine? Teaching. "So I give you good teaching. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved, in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." Another passage in Proverbs is Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 1, sounds very similar, except this isn't Solomon. This is a man called King Lemuel. King Lemuel says this, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, what, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." So what is he doing? In Proverbs 4, you see Solomon. In Proverbs 31, you see King Lemuel. What are they doing? It says they are teaching. So what does a good father do? A good father instructs his children in doctrine. He teaches them. He teaches. This means as a father, you work at the job of being a godly husband and father. This means that you take advantage of things that are offered to you. You do, as we said this morning, remember we talked about knowledge. And at our church, what we try to do is we try to give you some knowledge. This morning we talked about the three words. We have knowledge, you have understanding, and you have wisdom. All three are talked about. You have another word, prudence, that is not used that much, but you have knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. So as a father, what is my job? My job is to come to a place, and so I have a good church that teaches me. In Ephesians 4, we are given pastors to make us, perfect us in the word of Christ. So we've got that. So that's the knowledge. But then I've got to have the understanding. This morning I tried to explain that the understanding is my workhorses. It's the foot soldiers that grab that knowledge, and now I work it. I don't just let it lay dormant. There's another word that is used in the book of Proverbs. It's called simple. And I have met even some older guys that are simple. You know what it is? They've let the knowledge that is there drop. You didn't do the hard work, and that's your job. It's not my job. It's your job to get understanding. I can't get in your brain. I can't get in your heart. I can't go to the study. I can't do all that for you. You have to do it as a dad. And a good dad gets the knowledge, gets the understanding, he works at it, and he portrays that then to his sons and daughters. That's your job, dads. It's not mom's jobs. Don't relegate that to mom. Don't say, oh, she can have family devotions. Well, what part of family are you not a part of? Right. I get up early. Well, then have it at night. Figure something out. Make sure that you are spiritually engaged in the teaching of your children. This is why we have all kinds of things. We work at it. We work at it. Some people, it amazes me sometimes, though, like, hey, so, I mean, why are we having a retreat? Smack. Smack, smack. All right, smack, smack, smack. I don't know. Maybe you need knowledge from a man that has written books on family, written books and his dad was a 50 years as a pastor. His grandfather was 50 years as a pastor. Maybe it's good to sit under the feet of somebody that knows a little bit. And maybe it's good to get away and to get some understanding, not only get the knowledge, but then I can go to work at it. Because from the knowledge, I get understanding and I gain wisdom. We need to be wise dads. And so I instruct my children in doctrine and holy living. Then Proverbs 23. Actually, let's go to chapter 20 first. chapter 20 and verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. So notice the term, what is the just man doing? He's walking. What does that indicate? It indicates some action, right? So the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. But then Proverbs 23, verse 26. So what does a good father do? He instructs his children. Secondly, 26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes do what? Observe my ways. So I've heard this for good men. You know what? Do what I say, not what I do. The world? Where'd you get that one? All right, a John Wayne film? All right, just so you know, he's a drunk, a gambler, and a womanizer. All right, great example there. I'd rather go to Scripture, and Scripture right here says, hey, son, give me your heart and get your eyeballs on me. So you know what you got to do? Man up, Dad. So maybe you got a bad habit. Stop it. Stop it. Maybe you got something that's, and guess what? Children know. They know you're not perfect. They know when you have a bad day. My kids know, keep away from me on certain days. All right? They learn those different things. All right, we're not saying we're perfect, but guess what? They know this because we talk about it in our devotions. They know this because we work on it in all of our lives. They know that Dad, though, believes this book. It's not a joke to him. It's not something that's just casual. This is everything to me. It is everything. It is all consuming. And that's what it should be as a dad. And your children gain that from you. They gain a genuineness. That's what we need. Example is a great teaching tool, isn't it? Many of us have learned by observation. In fact, observation is one of the things that helps us learn. Observation is a very important part of learning. And a dad is not perfect, and this can be attested by the children, but what makes godly children is a realness, a genuineness. A home is blessed when there is a man that desires to walk with the Lord. A home is blessed when there is a man who has a passion for the Lord. It is not just talk. It is an example that brings Christianity just from rote formalism into a living, breathing relationship with God. That's what changes children. Because they see they can come to church and they can memorize their verses and be in master clubs, but it's different when they see the man of the home, the dad, who is an example of the believers. And as I'm saying, it's not saying we're all perfect. None of us are perfect. We make mistakes. But are you working to change it? Because if you're not working to change it, Dad, then don't get on your kids when they don't change it either. Because guess what? You set an example. How do I know that? The Bible says, hey, son, give me your heart and your eyes, observe my ways. It's right here. They're watching you, Dad. So be an example. Amen. Be an example. So what's the third thing? Oh, this is the great one. Proverbs 2 and Proverbs 3. And we're going to do a whole session on this, so we'll just kind of slightly park on it. But in Proverbs 2 and verse 12, so what is he doing? He's teaching him, and he says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, what's going to happen? Discretion shall preserve thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who lead the path of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they are forward in the path. All right, so he's talking there. Then in chapter 3 and verse 11, Look at what he says. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Why? For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So guess what? A good dad not only instructs his children, not only is he an example, but he gives some serious beatdowns. He does. According to this, because if you don't, you don't love them. That's what it's saying. It says, look it, don't be weary. Why? Because the Lord, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And I'm not talking about child abuse. This morning we talked a little bit about that and touched on it. I'm not talking about child abuse. Again, what I think is child abuse is when a parent ignores sin. Because sin costs. It's dangerous. And when we as parents, when as dads, we will not correct sin. And sometimes it does hurt. Okay? And I've talked to dads. All right, I am a dad. I understand that hurt, because sometimes, you know, it hurts inside. And it's not necessarily a spanking normally. It's decisions, hard decisions that have to be made, but it's being made. Why? Because you love your son or daughter. So do the man thing. The man is leading in the correction. How do I know that? Because God the Father leads in it. And we are an example of God the Father. Not mommy. Oh, go to your mommy and see what she thinks. Get your hand off your hips and take off the skinny jeans. All right? Let's man up here. And guess what we should do? We have to discipline. And as I say, it's a lot different. I've been teaching through the book of Proverbs with the teenagers, and I told them, you know what? Mom and dads are put together in the home. And if you haven't figured it out, mom and dads are a lot different. Hopefully you're figuring it out at about 16, 17. Oh, that's mom. Man, she's a lot different. Yeah, okay, she is. And you know what? Moms are brought into the home because guess what they can do? They can sit there and for an hour, Just sit there and just drain the snot out of you. I mean, just like, oh, can I just please. Like, you know what? And another thing. You're like, oh, my. But guess what? Godly moms are going to get all over your case. We'll talk about that. But a godly dad, you know what? Godly dad, you know, most of the time when I'm reading through the Bible as far as dads, I mean, it's pretty like right there. Hey, you're a jerk. Pick it up. Do it. I'm like, oh, okay. All right. I mean, yes, you're teaching. But dads and mom working together, all right, guess what? Together we can discipline, but dad is leading in this. He's the one correcting that hardness. I mean, when something hard's coming down, dad, don't wimp out and say, hey, mom, can you go do that? Man, up. Don't do that. It's not good. You're not giving a good picture of God to that boy, to that son or daughter. We lead in this. We correct. We chasten because we love our children. Let's continue on. We got one last point. All right, and we want to close it down. So let's look at that last. We said there's a good husband, a good father, and then the Bible says, the book of Proverbs says that there should be godly examples. Men are supposed to be godly examples. Where do I find that? Proverbs 16. At verse 31, it says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 20 and verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. Okay? I could take a passage in the In the New Testament, it's Titus. Titus chapter 2 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience." And then it goes down, it talks to the ladies, and then it says, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." So it starts the conversation saying, "Hey, you aged men, be discreet. Be sound in doctrine, all of this, and then teach the young men." You know what it's saying all through the Bible? As an older man, be an example. Now, just so you know, I'm full disclosure here. All right, I taught this to the teenagers, so let me give you a verse. I wasn't trying to knock some of you older men here, but this is Bible in Job chapter 32 and verse 9. All right, look what the Bible says in Job 32. I was trying to help them to understand we need godly men. And we want older men that are godly. But guess what? All older men are not godly. I'm sorry, Bernie Sanders is not godly. He's a crackpot that needs let out and euthanized. All right, so I don't really believe in that, but he kind of believes in some of that. So I thought, why not? It's a good idea. Job 32 says this: "Great men are not always what?" You thought this was not in Scripture. Yes, it is. "Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment." You know what it's saying there? Not everybody that has gray hair is wise. But within our church, we need to have a bunch that are. And what it means is that we follow the Titus principle. We've gone to the Bible and we're sound in our doctrine. All right, we're patient. We're reaching down and trying to help some younger men and saying, hey, don't make this mistake. And some of that would happen. Maybe some of it is, as an older man, if you're so filled with pride, all right, guess what? No younger man's going to listen to you. Because I don't care who you are, if you'll never admit you made a mistake, you're a liar. You are. All right, there is no perfect man unless all of a sudden you're Christ. And if so, I got a suit and a hospital I can check you into. Okay, because that's not true. So we need to understand this as an older man, that we need to be examples. We're examples within the church. We're examples to our younger men. We're example to, as even husband and wives, we should be an example of how to treat our wives. We should be an example of how to help out in our homes. This is what the Bible is telling us. There is a lack of manhood today. In May, we're going to talk about that some. We're going to preach some messages. I'm doing it purposely just on Sunday mornings because I figured I might as well skin it. Because I'm just tired of the effeminacy in our nation. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the attack of manhood. And you see the results of it. It's not that we push down women. I mean, that's what I'm saying here. They make fun of a vice president who is treating women with honor. And then you have some lady who wants to dress like a Jezebel and take all of her clothes off, and you want me to say nothing about it. Sorry. That is not godliness. That is wickedness. You're causing impurity in our nation, and that is not acceptable. You can't just wear whatever you want. We submit to God. And as a lady, we submit to God. As a man, we submit to God. And guess what? When a husband and wife together submit to God, together, they are strong. And their children see that. They see a united dad and mom that are there serving God together, that love the Lord. And although there's imperfections, because they love the Lord, because both of them are brought together, there is a strength there. Let's have godly homes. And godly homes start with dads knowing their roles. Good husbands, good fathers, and being examples as we get older. I love reading stories of courage. And I found one in a book The book is about, it's called Stepping Up. It's a book on manliness. It was written a few years ago. And the guy introduces his book by a story from World War II. There was a guy named Gene Irwin. Everybody that knew him called him Red because of his amber waves of hair. And so he had a big head of red hair, and so everybody called him Red. And he worked during World War II on a fighter pilot on a B-29. The B-29 was called the City of Los Angeles. It was a B-29 super fortress. And on April 12, 1945, their plane was part of a bombing raid that was supposed to take out a Japanese chemical plant. It was in Koryana. And so here was Red. His job was always the same. His job was to launch a white phosphorus smoke bomb, basically. It was a canister. His job was to open it up and shoot that out. And basically, he would pull the pin, drop it out, and that phosphorus bomb was there because there, the city of Los Angeles, this B-29, was the lead plane. And so all the other planes would see that phosphorus and be able to follow it. So that was his job. He had done 18 missions. And this was another mission. So he knew the drill. He opened up the chute, pulled the pin, released the canister. 8 seconds later, the bomb would ignite, and it would be clear of the craft because, you know, if you're flying, 8 seconds is pretty long. But it was different this time. For some unknown reason, it exploded in the chute. It came back into the hull, back into Red's face. White hot phosphorus is 1,300 degrees. It was blasting smoke throughout the cabin. Red's eyes, his skin was on fire. And the entire crew was in danger. Why was that? Well, the smoke bomb itself was eating through the metal of the bulkhead, and that's where the real bombs were. So they had a couple options. Watch the fire spread to the other munitions and the bomb bay, which means they all go up, or they could crash the plane into the ocean. Or Red, all of a sudden, he said, there's a third option. So Red grabbed the phosphorus. He couldn't see. But in those planes, up by the cockpit, he knew there was an opening. So he grabbed the phosphorus. He couldn't see at all. Started running. He hit a table, right? He couldn't see at all. And then the thing's on fire. He got up to the open window and tossed it out, and he collapsed. Everybody survived. He fell down. Red, and this is what I love, by the time the smokes subsided enough, the instruments confirmed that the plane was, it was there where they could pull it out. They just made it. Every man on board was saved. But Red, his life was on a thread. A month after the accident, his body was still smoldering from the phosphorus. The doctors would come in and pull a little piece and expose some open skin, and oxygen ignites phosphorus. His body would take off and fire again. Within that first year, he had 42 surgeries. But he survived. Got a Congressional Medal of Honor, hung it around his neck. He bore on his body that unimaginable, the heat, the scars from it. Yet Red Irwin would live. He had 4 children after that. 7 grandchildren that sat in his lap. Coached Little League. Followed, I guess, he liked Alabama Crimson Tide. Followed football and worked a job. When I read that, I think there's something in men that we love reading a man that will have courage. There's something that he did his duty under fire, literally. And I believe there's something in a man that says, you know what, that there's a man that physically under fire, he had the courage to do his duty. And this is my challenge to you men. Manhood and fatherhood and godly husbands are under fire. Do the man thing. Do the godly man thing and have the courage to stand and save your family. Why? Because in our society, the family ship is heading straight down. And it needs men, godly men, that'll go to this word and say, God, I don't care what this world says. I don't care what it says about husbands. I don't care what it says about fatherhood. In fact, I have a New York Times article sitting right here I didn't even get to, and it's a mom that wrote an article 2 weeks ago in the New York Times saying she's so happy she's raising her children without the concept of sin. One, when I read it, I was like, where's your husband, little wuss? Because what he should be doing is saying, sit down. In our home, the Bible is what's going to be honored. All right, not knowing what sin is, that's something praiseworthy. But that's what's praiseworthy in our society. So men, stand up, have courage. Have courage. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter if the world says, oh, it's just a social media friendship. Oh, it's just this. It's just so simple. I mean, every man has a, you know, kind of a friend, a lady friend they talk to. I don't care what they say. Get to the Bible, follow the Bible, you'll have a good marriage, you'll be a good husband, you'll be a good dad, and you'll be an example of the believers to younger men. God help us to be godly men. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening.